Father, we open your word again. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to be here tonight, and Lord, for the ability to understand with our mind the things that God has able to reveal to us. And Lord, we have an open heart and submit to it. And opinions need to be out when it comes to the word of God. We need to know the facts that we believe and trust you for. And Lord, we pray tonight you'd help us to see ourselves. And as we see ourselves, Lord, in Jesus Christ, rejoice in the fact that we're headed to a home that Jesus is preparing for us. And Lord, what a blessing to know that not only were we saved, we were born into the family of God. Just much so as I was born physically in this physical world. I was born September 27, 1959, into the family of God. It took a birth. And when you have a birth, it's there until God sees fit to change it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we got down, we were talking about four things about redemption. And we got a couple more to look at, and then we'll get through that. We'll look at another subject. But first of all, we said that there's the plan of our redemption, and then we talked about there's the purpose of our redemption, and then we got down last week to the third one, which had to be the price of our redemption. And I guess the question, if Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he did, then there must be something he wants us to do in our life since we've been born into the family of God. And if his purpose has been fulfilled in us, that should be the question. I know he died for me, I accept him now. Is his purpose being fulfilled in me? Am I being saved from the old empty life that I had before I got saved in the physical body? Are we glorifying God in our bodies and with our spirit? And are we actually a purified, zealous people that God wants us to be? And that's what the Word of God does. It separates us from the world when we hide it in our heart. And we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 to 23, we mentioned last week, this body has not been redeemed as of yet. One day he's going to get us from this body. He helps us understand that here in this life now, when today you and I trust Christ as Savior, you and I cannot do the things before that God requires us to do now. And he does give requirements about our Christian life and what we should be doing, because the world will never see Christ unless we do what he tells us to do, not what we think we ought to do. And so here, the Word of God has been kept for us down through the years. So you and I could not do what God said do if, before we're saved, and we cannot do what God says to do after we're saved until we learn what God says to do. None of us have ever been saved unless we found out what God said, how we could be saved. Someone had to tell us how to be saved. Someone had to preach something to us. God had to convict our heart and bring us to a point that we were lost, and we had information that's given to us about salvation. And so God gives us information about living for him also. So we looked at this. We've been delivered from the condemnation of sin in Jesus Christ, we who walked through the door through faith. We've been delivered from condemnation in Jesus Christ. And we also understand that he is now the president. Past it have been delivered from condemnation. Don't have to worry about the judgment that's coming, because Jesus took our judgment. And now we also in the present been delivered from the power and the practice of sin. And he's promised one day he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. Now, for me to understand my place now, and I'm going to go back and I have to rehearse a little bit, but to do so, to tie some things together to help us understand even Old Testament and New Testament reconciliation. We've hit it in spots around it, but hope to tie it together tonight to show what Jesus Christ has literally done for us, that when you're born into the family of God, there's safety there, because Jesus Christ is everything that the Old Testament Leviticus system set forth in the tabernacle and the temple. And here, when you go back, if you look at me, first of all, I want you to, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. And I like to read verses 8, 9, and 10. We'll read these. We know this by heart. We'll read this. And then I want to do something, go back to the Old Testament just a moment. And we find he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us all in righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Now, when I go, well, I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 now. I've read that for you, and we'll come back to that just a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verse 1 real fast, like down to about, verse 14. And let's go back and see what this writer is doing to showing us a little bit in Hebrews what is the transition period from the Old Testament, reconciling it to the New Testament, and understanding more now why Jew did what they did in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ did it for us in the New Testament. And when you see those two together, all of a sudden it opens up. You understand what God told Israel to do, and you understand now what God has said he's done for us if you're truly born again. And that helps us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Did you know the amazing thing about this? You and I who were born physically, and I say this over because it's two parallel together. Physical life, when you were born, you had to learn things. The more you learned, the better your life became. You and I got saved, we have to learn things. There are ingredients that God gives us from this book that teaches us we need it to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord so that we might know not only that we're saved, but know what God's will is for our life. One of the questions I get asked a lot, and I've heard me say it a few weeks ago, is how do you know God's will? Well, did you know there's numerous places the scripture said this is God's will? It's a variety of things, but it's the different things that this is God's will for you, this is God's will for you, this is God's will for you. And you know, if you can't look at what God says is his will for us, there's no use to try to find anything else out. Because if you look at what he says is, and you go to the scripture, a lot of places said this is the will of God for you, this is the will of God for you. You find those out and then get those into the right place, then you'll be able to see more about how God enlarges what his will is your life as you walk with it day by day. But let's look and go through this and you'll see where I'm heading. He said in verse 10, the writer said, for the law having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. So what he's setting forth here, that shadows cannot free anybody. Shadows cannot do anything other than give you a sight of something that's taking place so you can grow thereby. And he says, the law having a shadow of good things to come. And it was, but those people doing that didn't know how that good things would be. Every Jew that brought a sacrifice didn't understand all about that other than God said, do it. And that's all they had to do. If they did what God said do, that animal became the substitute for them until the time that Jesus Christ came. Now watch. And so he tells us that which they offered year by year. They give those sacrifices year by year, continually made the comers thereunto perfect. He said, they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They could never make them perfect. That's when they had to continue. If they, hey, listen, if one lamb could have made one perfect, they wouldn't have had another. That's right. Thank you, brother. They wouldn't have to have another. Isn't it an amazing thing? And that's the reason why our lamb came and made it perfect and when makes us what we need to be. We don't need another. We don't need another lamb. We already have one. He's the Passover lamb. Go on, watch what he says now. For then would they have ceased to be offered. If the lamb, any lamb that was given in the millions that was given in the Old Testament in the Leviticus system, if one of those lambs could have made anybody perfect, they wouldn't have had to offer another. And that's what the writer is telling. And get this in my mind to understand as he's laying a principle why Jesus Christ came. This foundation coming from the Old Testament leading into why Christ came gives me an understanding of what to build upon when I think about Christ. He said, for then would they have ceased to be offered because that the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sins. That is, once he gave that sacrifice that would make them what they need to be, they have no conscience. That is, that sin would not bother them because they could say, Lord, I just gave it last year. I feel all right now. But because we know that we're still sinners and the blood of Christ has to do something for us, and since God had to do this every year, I got to understand, what would that high priest had to give sacrifice like that? How these other millions of Jews had to give sacrifices because of sin? Watch, he goes in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. You know why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, only thing they could do if they accept sacrifice was that sin would be covered until Jesus had come. And since a lamb cannot take away sin, and since there were sins after that, you see, up to this time, those sins were covered. But what about from here to the next time? They had to be covered. And so every lamb was given to take atonement each time as they made those mistakes or sins. Right on down to Jesus Christ came. That means this, it was never done as far as giving sacrifices. Blood flowed like a river around Jerusalem when they were every day because sin was sin. And he goes on. Notice he said then, as you look in, he said, look in verse 4. When he made this statement, he said, but those sacrifices, that is remembrance again, made of sins every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, if it's not possible, why in the world did God say do it? Because God knew the one that was coming, they shatter. It's a shadow of one that's going to come that would be able to do it. So he's laying out a principle why it's required. And if it's required, it's necessary. So therefore, when Jesus came, what he says about Christ is necessary. And he goes on. The Jews missed it, but we thank God Gentiles should be getting it. He said, wherefore, when he cometh to the world, he said, that he's talking about Christ now, sacrifice and offering thou hast, which is not but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offering sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written to me, on me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now, watch the difference. Everything that was done in the Old Testament system was done by cause of the law. It had to be that the law would at least be covered for where it manifests sin. That if law manifests sin, then this sacrifice would cover that in God's sight until the precious Lamb of God that should come, that John called out, behold, the Lamb of God take away the sin of the world, comes and takes that sin away. And he lays it out for us, and you're going to see how it tied together in just a few minutes. He said, when he said sacrifice, now look at verse 9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, I've said enough already. When he said he taketh away the first, what is he talking about? First covenant or Testament or Leviticus system that Dr. Martin has been talking about in Exodus all this time. When he said he brings the second, what is he talking about? Talking about Christ, which is the second covenant. Or we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So he's showing that there's a branch over between the two to make what God is doing better than ever before. Isn't it amazing? And God's not required one person, seven being peace on this earth, to give a sacrifice to himself for their sins. And yet, he says Jesus paid the sin debt for them. Why won't they believe it? Boy, Satan's powerful, isn't he? And then notice he goes on. He said, by the which God we are sanctified. How's that? By this second covenant, he said, or this second event. We're set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now watch this, three words. You can't get away from this if you study the rest of the scripture. Anyway, once for all. This can't be repeated again. Now that covers all. I cannot be repeated again to be born physically. Jesus cannot come again because he does once for all out of the book. So that one time he did something that 1,500 or better 4,000 years could not be done in the Old Testament from Adam's day of giving sacrifices for sin. And when Jesus came, he was able to do away with sin for those, or at least pay the sin debt for those who would trust Christ as their Savior and live with him forever. Then notice also he says, and every priest standeth daily. What? What's those words now? Every priest standeth daily. That means every priest in the Levitic system for over 1,500 years, and the system was set up, and that's what he's talking about here now, because that sacrifice was given before then. But every one of those priests stood daily, day in and day out. That means every sin was not something that could be done away with. They had to do this on a daily basis. And then notice he said, and every priest standeth daily to minister and offer times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Why in the world would God allow that to happen then? For 1,500 years and then for 4,000 years from Adam's day. Because he knew there was a shadow of the one who would take away the sin. And he gave man enough time with his mind to make decisions as an image of God, to listen to the facts about God, the prophets about God, the system about God, the nation of Israel that God raised up to be the mouthpiece for them. They had plenty of time to believe what he said was true. And yet many did not. And now we come to the age of grace, and we have a new method in sense of different than the old, that there is no lambs to bring because Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Watch, he goes on, he said, but this man, tell me who this man is, Jesus Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins in the plural, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Boy, that's a mouthpiece. Amen. Boy, no priest in the Old Testament could ever say, boy, this is it. It's finished. But here Christ comes along, And in within 33 and a half years, and 3.5 years of his ministry, goes to Calvary, he dies, he's buried, he's raised up from the dead, and now we see in Hebrews that he's gone back and fulfilled everything in the earth was patterned of what was in heaven, he applied the blood at the right place, and there when he entered in as our high priest, and I said a few weeks ago, he sat down, and that's what he's telling here. He's not like the other priests for 1,500 years that Israel had in the Old Testament and others who just give sacrifice. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at right hand. What? From henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. And then he says again, watch, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, perfected means he's been declared right, like been justified. It's a sense that when you're talking about perfection in the sense of Jesus Christ, we come short of that. But you'll find other places that God teaches us this type of perfection has been made something we couldn't make ourselves. And because of that, one of these days, we're going to live with him. But there's some process going on. Now, I want you to notice with me just a minute. If I think about sin as a whole, there's three ways to describe sin scripturally in just a few words. The summer of sin is this way. Sin, first of all, is declared as an act, which is the violation of the revealed will of God. You can just say that phrase. All sins that takes place is the act of human beings with a violation of the direct will of God. The second one, you find because of those acts, there's a state that we're in. And the state is the absence of righteousness. The reason we are that way is because we don't have the righteousness needed that God says we need. It's self-righteousness. It's righteousness doomed, and it's headed to hell in people that are trying to live their life here. But the righteousness that we have and need is Jesus Christ, and he says we can have that righteousness when we trust him as Savior. And then not only see the act, not only see the state, but then I see the nature. The nature that we have is also enmity towards God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he tells us that the mind, carnal mind, which is to manifest the nature who we are, is enmity towards God. So when it comes from the act to the state to the nature, in other words, from God's standpoint, he sees the act that comes from the state, from the nature. From our standpoint, it starts with the nature. Because our nature, ladies and gentlemen, is enmity with God as being not born again. Causes us to have the state that we're in, the absence of righteousness. So that if our nature is going to be changed, God has to give us a new birth for a new nature. And then when you have that, when you find that the actual nature, which is enmity against God, is changed and get a new nature, and then you begin to supply that nation with nutrition spiritually to the Word of God, then the state, which is absent of righteousness, now begins to establish righteousness. You and I got saved today, we got saved. We didn't know one thing about righteousness. We didn't. When you talk about self-righteousness, we deny that. When you and I got saved, we began not only to be saved, but learn about God's righteousness. And it comes from this book. And so when I look from that sin, my nature and the state of righteousness, then I understand the acts now should be not in violation of the revealed will of God, but obedience to the revealed will of God. So that helps me understand sin working. And that's why I have to have that new creation and have my spirit quickened that I'm feeding from God through his word, through the spirit, soul, and then which helps me control the body. Now the high priest, though, go back to look this together. We hit this off and on in different places, but tie it together tonight. The high priest offering the most holy place once a year made it possible for the others to give the rest of the year. In other words, when Aaron and those of the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to go into that tabernacle, into that temple, and offer blood first for themselves on the right place, altar, and then when they do that with the right clothes, they go in, and if God accepts it, they come out. And when they come out, the rest of the whole year from that day to the next year, every Jew can give their own sacrifice when there's a sin. If that priest don't come out and been accepted by God, you can kill 500 million lambs. It won't cover a thing. Why is that? Why would the high priest have to go in once a year with the temple to do that and give that sacrifice that way? Because that's where God showed that he had approval for them to work the system to the next year. It was a shadow, type, until Jesus should come. And so when I see this, our great high priest did this at one time, and sat down, as we've already seen, at the right hand of God. Now, how can I prove that? I want you to know, in the Old Testament, individuals had to give sacrifices for individual sins. If you don't believe it, turn with me to Leviticus 1st chapter 1. And I would just read a few. There's a number of places where we look at this. Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll read down about 2 through 5. God said, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it on his voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle in the congregation before the Lord." Now here it is. If a man sins, after the high priest has come out and God has accepted for another year, if that high priest doesn't come out, this don't work. But now he's come out and everything's set for another year. And he says, now if a man sin, you go and you get the right sacrifice to give it. And it's a willing sacrifice. It's not because God said, though, he said the title here, but he said this sacrifice is a willing sacrifice. And when you do that, what did you do? Notice, he said, "You shall put your hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for sin and kill it." And there's certain things where you rest what to do. He said, you take that, you put your hands on the head of that offering. And in turn, that imputes your sin to that offering. And there, the innocent takes the place of the guilt, and you're covered for that sin until Jesus comes. But wait a minute, it does again. That's the reason they were constantly killing animals. It shows that man, even the Old Testament, was not perfect. He needed the blood sacrifice, though all it did was cover sin. Now, when you see that, look with me also in chapter 4 of Leviticus. In chapter 4, Leviticus, look over about verse 27 through 28. He says again, "If any of the common people sin through ignorance, while he does something against any of the commandments of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? He said, if a man does something out of ignorance, he didn't know it, but he did it out of ignorance. He's just as guilty. And if he comes later and remembers what he did and realizes it's ignorance, he still can bring a lamb and give that lamb willingly to take cover of that sin for them at the time. Notice what he said. He sent someone against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned had come to his knowledge, then he shall bring the offering of a kid of goats and female without blemish for his sin, which he hath sinned. Now, go with me to Exodus chapter 30, if you will. And this is where Brother Money was at the other day. So I'm just going to read one verse and look with me in verse 10. Now, Aaron himself said, "And Aaron shall make atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood that sins offered of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy unto the Lord." And just to show you, you did it once a year before anything else. This starts the year, it got accepted. This ends the year. There cannot be nothing done hereafter until the high priest goes back again and takes the right lamb for himself and then for the people, and God accept that. They cannot go any further as far as the individual Jew giving offerings and it count until the high priest that's appointed by God does what needs to be done inside the presence of God, and God accepts it. And then if he accepts it and comes back out, God says, open up now. Every time someone sins, they have another lamb they have to give for that sin. Now, why would God do that? Well, it's very obvious, ladies and gentlemen. If you understand that when Jesus Christ came, what happens is this. You see, when people knew sin or didn't know sin or didn't recognize they had sin, sin itself was that confession caused us to be blameless before God. That is, here, that blood of, God said not one blood of animal sacrifice could take away sin. So what happens when that sin was covered, that sin was still wicked for the sins because it had not been taken away, but God covered it. So that meant that Jew was blameless up to then. And he was blameless the next sacrifice. Every sacrifice made him blameless. Didn't make him sinless because the next month or two he may have to give another one. Don't you see why Israel changed that thing around some up the time Christ came? What is the Lord telling us there then? Well, it's one thing is for sure. I want you to look with me at some places in Scripture, and we'll close with this thought real fast. If you look with me, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there with me. And we'll talk about this then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to notice. Now here, we're coming to the New Testament. Some 54, 5 years into the New Testament. And now, Jesus, or Paul, is talking to the church of Thessalonica about the model walk of the child of God, helping us understand what we are, what we should be doing. If we don't do that, if we don't obey God in the New Testament, it's just as much a sin as not obeying God in the Old Testament. And so what you see, he comes along and he talks about salvation, the things we should do. And I've just come down to the end. And he said, verse 20, we beseech your brethren, look in verse 12, that last chapter 5, to know them which labor among you and are over you of the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among you. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. These are things he said we to be doing. Be patient. See that none render evil for evil in man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourself. Then he said, rejoice evermore. And then he said, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, and quench the spirit, and despise not prophesying. Prove all things, fast which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Look at all those things, and that's just some. You go to Romans, other places, you find other places that he says that we ought to be doing or not doing. But notice, and if you do these things, watch, and the very God of peace sanctify. I'd think if you did these things and others that God said do, wouldn't that be pretty well keeping up with the Word of God? Why would God punish somebody for doing these things? He wouldn't. But there's still got to be some things in there that man does that's wrong. And so he said, the very God of peace sanctified you, that set you apart, and I pray, God, watch your whole spirit. That's what's been quickened. He's telling the child of God here. And soul, that has to do with the mental aspect in your life that you can make decisions. And body, be what? Be preserved blameless. That didn't say sinless, but blameless. So what he said, it's one thing to masquerade who Jesus is. It's another thing, though, to be born into the family of God. And what happens is there is a working of the inside out when a person is saved. A person not saved just playing church or playing, it's masquerading, and they're trying to work on the outside in, and nothing ever holds on. That's when you see that seesaw, and it falls in different places until it falls on good ground. And he said, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is he that calls you, who also will do it. So what I'm seeing here is not sinless. Our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. Here he's talking about those as a way that a child of God will stay clean before. You listen, I want to tell you something. A child of God out of fellowship with God is just as bad as a sinner not saved. In feelings. Because you're miserable. You know why a person turns down the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that gospel makes them miserable. And they either want to strike back at God through the person that gives it to them or accept him. And if they strike back, then because they're miserable, they think that you're trying to do something to them. And Satan just gives them the weapon for that. But I love to know the times that people get born in the family of God, and they say, I don't know why in the world I'm that way. I do. That makes you have compassion on them. That makes you love people and try your best to reach them, because you realize you and I are not real smart, but we are children of God. And we do know who our Savior is. And we are trying with his help by the Holy Spirit, walk with him and be that vessel that God wants us to be. So here he talks about, if you look at me quickly, and I'll give you some other reference. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. The number of times that God talks about blameless. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we go down about verse 14. In verse 14, he makes this statement. He said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and go back and read those things he's talking about we should be doing. Now, all these are talking about the day of the Lord coming, there's certain things we'll be doing. He said, wherefore, there, beloved, seeing that ye look for these such things, be diligent, notice that ye may be found of him. What diligent means be very careful, be painstaking in your life, be diligent with it, he says, that ye may be found of him in peace without spot, and blameless. And when Jesus comes, you want to be blameless. How can you do that? You've been saved 25 years. How can you be blameless when Jesus comes? If you sin during that time. That's where I just read to you, where 1 John 1, 8, 9, 10 comes in. That's our That's Jesus Christ made it possible for us to use that in our Christian life, just like the high priest made it possible for Israel to use the lambs that they get. Isn't it much better to come to God, 1 John 1, 8, and 9, than is that to bring a lamb? And God said, that's it. He said it was false. That high priest had to go every year. Had to go every year. And sometimes if God didn't accept it, nothing happened. And sometimes when they were in bondage somewhere or another, the operation won't work like it should work. And so here he's sending us that what that high priest Israel had to do every year for the nation of Israel as individuals to have their sin forgiven so they could be blameless before God by giving a sacrifice that covered their sin, though it did not take away their sin. But he said, if you do what I say that covers your sin, when Jesus comes, he'll take it away. So every Jew that followed God down through the ages in the Old Testament come down to time Christ when he died for their sins, if they did what God said and their sin was covered, you're going to see them with God one day because they obey God. What's the difference? You and I don't obey God by bringing a lamb. We obey God by believing and receiving the lamb that Jesus is who God brought for us. We receive him. Praise God. Lord, notice again, if you notice in chapter 1 Timothy chapter 1, go back there and look at a couple places. And he talks about positions-wise in the church. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. You notice when he talked about bishops, he said to the bishop, he said, if there is anyone you desire to be offered, verse 1, a bishop, he desires a good work. Watch, he says, a bishop must then be blameless. That's the one wife and so forth. And it made him, we thought he said, God would say, a bishop needs to be sinless. He didn't say that. He said blameless. Why? God knew in the Old Testament, even given the sacrifice, the great high priest could not be sinless. Isn't it amazing, folks? Listen to me. That priest had to go and buy the right clothes and go in with the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies for himself first. And then come back out and go in for the nation as a whole second. And if he went in first and accepted, he still had to go back in for the nation of Israel to be accepted. Or if it was not accepted, no Jew could give another sacrifice for their sin. But Jesus Christ came one time. God's sealed approval was upon him. When he came and he died for us one time, that simply means that he's always able to do what he says do. And he tells us here that, notice he said even for the deacon down here, if you look in verse 10, he said, let him also prove himself, be the office of a deacon, also be found blameless. Isn't that amazing? You know what blameless is? When God touches your heart about something, you don't negotiate with him and say, well, now, I don't think that. Or it's God, it's a song, or hear a message, whatever. And God touches your heart. You don't negotiate and say, well, now, I just don't believe that. If God said it's true, and the best thing in the world, as John tells us, that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the antidote for sin in the age of grace. That's where we're saved. But you can't use that as a crutch. Well, if I do that, I just do it and ask God to forgive me. Do it and ask God to forgive me. You keep doing that and you go to hell too. A saved person not going to do that. That's mocking God. Do you know that? That's saying Christ don't mean anything at all. He said one time, I just do it and ask him to forgive me. Did you know a person who truly gets born again and touches this book will understand more about what God's done for them than they were before they were saved, folks? And it'll make them understand that the worst thing in the world is not have fellowship with the Lord when one is saved. And that can come a lot of times in life. And then I notice also he says in chapter 1, verse chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said down in verse 7. Notice again, he said, but for we brought nothing in this. That's 5. Look in verse 7. Yeah. Here he is talking again. He's talking about the work of the Christ, the making things in your life honored. He's talking about honoring widows that are widows indeed, but if they're widowed, they have children and so forth. He gives some information, but he says in verse 7, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. You tell them to do this that they may be blameless. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That when God tells us something we should do and not do, and we don't do and not do what he says, that at that time we may have disrupting fellowship with him. But one thing is for sure, and this bothers me because, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know it all and you don't know it all. And he talked about that sin that was done that did out of ignorance because you didn't know it. Did you know it's just as guilty as to know it? Sin is sin. And that's the reason God's letting us say, if you get that in your mind and understand what I've done for you, when I come to you with something you know is wrong, you'll set it right. You don't argue with God. Because why? He's your Lord. He's your master. He's the one that you serve. He don't serve us. He blesses us. We serve him. And so I see this wonderful truth, and I began to realize, no, and I close with this thought, because I already read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. No individual sacrifice could be given until God approved the high priest's sacrifice once a year in the Old Testament. Would you not agree to that? Then that sets forth in type and shadow of one who should come, and that's Jesus Christ. And neither could sin be forgiven today without Jesus Christ, our high priest. And I'm sure as I'm standing here now, when God said that he presented it, and sat down beside the Father, he set him forth when Jesus said, it's finished. No more sacrifices. Just a life. He says, now I want you to give a living sacrifice, your life. I beseech you, I beg you, who have been born again, present your body to me, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Simple thing to do. Not a dead sacrifice. A dead sacrifice never does anything for the Lord. Living sacrifice is to say, Lord, what is you want me to do? Help me. I am your child. I want to serve you. And God, help my mind be so clear about you that when something clogs it up and messes it up, well, I knew I didn't know it because I lost it because I was in the flesh. Lord, I know I need to control this flesh, but I'm going to tell you, it drags me down all the time. It's always there. And I have to realize I'm not conquering it, but I am conquering it. And because of that, I want you to know I want to be where you want me to be. And I'm glad he gave me. He said, if I say I've not sinned, I deceive my own self. But John said, if we confess our sins, and I'm glad he did that. John didn't say, if I confess my sin. He said, if we confess our sins, he forgive us and cleanse us all in righteousness. Father in heaven, I thank you for this. If we come to the end of this thought, and one more thing, and then we move on to something else. Tonight, may this be put together to see ourselves before you. And understand, God sees us through his perfect eyes, but he sees us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, Satan does many things in this body towards us to deceive us. We have to be very careful because he can transform himself like a minister of light. And that means he can deceive anybody because a minister of light is a fake of what God is, and it looks so near like it. If we don't have something of our own inside dimension, we'll not see who he really is. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad you gave us both the day we received Christ as Savior, as our Savior, and you gave us a down payment of the Holy Spirit to live in us and gave us the Word that was inspired that we might begin to feed that new creation. And hopefully see the earth passing back in review away from us and heaven getting clear as we go towards it because our lives are manifesting who you are, even weak sometimes, but it's manifesting who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.